Well, today we're beginning this brand new series, Spirit People, where we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And here's the incredible thing. Jesus said that it would be better for us that he go away so that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell within us, that no longer would the Son of God be beside us or before us, but that the Holy Spirit of God would dwell within us. And Jesus said that would be better for us. It's an incredible, almost unbelievable, hard to wrap our minds around promise of Jesus. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, paying for our sins, and his resurrection, that life that came out of the grave, we have been made right with God. We've been made alive in Christ. And the stage was set for Jesus' followers to have the Spirit of God live within us. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, he walked and he talked with his disciples and his other followers for about 40 days. And in two separate interactions between Jesus and his followers, John and Luke record what Jesus told his followers after his death and resurrection, what he told his followers about the Spirit of God that would come and dwell within them. In John chapter 20, it says this: when it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." The resurrected Jesus does not need an open door. He can walk right through locked doors. He can show up in the room where the doors are locked. It's a pretty amazing thing that resurrected Jesus can do. Makes me wonder, could Jesus have done that before the resurrection? I mean, like, he's walking on water. He decided to wait for that until after the resurrection. Verse 20 says this: having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. This is the first time most of the disciples had any interaction with Jesus after the resurrection. They're inside, locked with the door shut for fear that they're going to be arrested for taking away the body, because they don't believe the story of the women who say they saw the Lord. They are fearful for their lives. And in their fear, Jesus shows up. He reveals himself. He says, "I am here. I am raised from the dead. See my hands, see my side, see my feet. It is me raised from the dead." And then in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also now send you." And after saying this, in verse 22, this is kind of the key verse. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And here's the good news of this verse. Here's the good news of this verse. If you're following Jesus and you want the Holy Spirit, you have it. If you're following Jesus and you want the Holy Spirit, you have it. Because Jesus has breathed on us. The risen, living Jesus has breathed on his followers and given to his followers the Holy Spirit. In the church, for far too long, we've equated the presence of gifts of the Spirit and manifestations of the Spirit with the actual Spirit of God. We act like if we don't see the outward gifts, there is no Spirit in a person. We act like if we don't see instant fruit or change, there is no Spirit of God in a person. But here's the truth. Jesus breathed, and Jesus breathes his life into his followers. When we trust in Jesus, we have the Spirit of God that was given to us by Jesus. That if you're following Jesus and you want the Holy Spirit, the good news is he's there. You have him. He is with you. He is in you. That when you follow Jesus, the resurrected Savior, breathes the Holy Spirit into us and tells us, "Receive the Holy Spirit, because you're following me, and the Spirit of my Heavenly Father and the Spirit that is within me now lives within you." If you want the Holy Spirit and you're following, if there's something in you that goes like, "I want the Holy Spirit, I want the Holy Spirit, I want the Holy Spirit," but you've been taught that the Holy Spirit is always going to come out in manifestations or in spiritual gifts, or it's going to come out in, you know, an instantly changed life. I'm telling you, I hope those things happen, and those things, you know, should happen eventually. But the good news is that I think well before any of those things happen, the Spirit of God comes to live with us and dwell within us, because Jesus gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the resurrected Jesus. When we trust in the resurrected Jesus, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you're following Jesus and you want the Holy Spirit, the good news is you've got him. Now, there's another interaction recorded by Luke. And this is, so the first one, that's day one. That's the day of the resurrection. They're locked inside. Jesus, mysteriously, powerfully comes through the walls, through the doors, enters the place where they're locked. 40 days later, they've walked and talked to Jesus for 40 days. 40 days later, it says this in Acts chapter 1, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So here's the fun thing. If you're following Jesus and you want the Holy Spirit, the good news is you've got him. But at the same time, the work of the Holy Spirit will be revealed in undeniable ways. The work of the Holy Spirit is revealed in undeniable ways, like can't miss ways. Like you can't come up with any explanation in the natural world, in your natural self, according to yourself and your natural experience. It's just purely and unmistakably a God thing when the Holy Spirit is, like, it starts in you, but it comes out unmistakably where you go like, this can't be me. This is just a God thing. Jesus knew they had received the Spirit because he had breathed on them, announced that the Holy Spirit was in them. He had given them the Holy Spirit, but he also knew that for them to recognize the shift that had taken place, that there was something new in them, that there was something new going on here, that there had a shift that had taken place, and understand that there was something so new, they would need a moment and an experience that was unmistakable and undeniable. So Jesus pointed them back to Jerusalem and he said, wait, because Jesus knew there would be a moment where the Holy Spirit's activity in them would unmistakably flow out of them and it would change everything for them. The moment that Jesus was pointing to for them would take place 10 days later as they gathered to patiently wait and seek God in prayer during the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And on that day, with 120 followers of Jesus gathered in an upper room, up from what we don't know, the Spirit of God began moving with familiar, recognizable symbolism, what looked like fire and a sound of a strong rushing wind. And then something brand new happened. People began proclaiming the good news of the resurrection and what God had done for the world in languages that were unknown to the people that were speaking them, but recognizable real world languages to people from all over the world who were visiting Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. And because of their messages, that day, 3,000 people from all across the world placed their faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ, and many of them returned to their villages and territories and nations with a message that changed the world. It was quite literally a moment where the Spirit of God had been working in them because Jesus breathed on them and gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then it flowed out of them, and it quite literally changed everything, not just for them, but for the world. And this is an important truth. The Holy Spirit's work, it begins in us and it will unmistakably flow out of us and it will change everything for us. We receive the work of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the person of the Holy Spirit because Jesus breathed life into the church. Jesus breathed his life into his followers. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the person of the Holy Spirit because Jesus has given him to us. That if we want it, we've got it. But then, so it's in us and it will flow out of us. That there will be fruit, that there will be gifts, that there will be manifestations, there will be undeniable, unmistakable realities that previously did not exist, that because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, it will flow out of us. And that work that flows out of us, it's not just for us, but it's for the world around us so that we can change the world by the strength and the power of God. It may be an undeniable peace. It may be a gift of healing. It may be a gift of prophecy that you're able to speak about what God is going to bring about and what God is going to do in the future. It may be a gift of encouragement. It may be a gift of teaching. It may be a gift of administration, like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back to this next week and talk about the gifts of the Spirit. But there's a work in us that flows out of us in gifts, in fruit, in changed life. And as that flows out of us, it will change everything around us and it will change everything for us and it will change everything through us. That's the reality that we live, and that if we want the Spirit of God because of Jesus, we have it. But out of that work that's going on in us, something will flow out of us and it will change everything for us. So that leads us to a really fun question. By the way, we could stop there, and that's a pretty fun Holy Spirit sermon right there. Like, if you want him, you've got him. And once you've got him, he's going to do something in you and through you, and it's going to come out of you, and it's going to change everything around you. That's a pretty awesome sermon. But within that, it leads us to a really fun question that we'll be looking at for the next few weeks. Well, what is the Holy Spirit's work in us? Like, what is it that should be happening in the lives of people marked by the Spirit of God, marked by people of the Spirit, or as we're saying, marked by, that marks Spirit people, that was promised by Jesus to the followers of Jesus and made possible for us to receive because of the sacrifice and then the resurrection of Jesus. And today we're going to talk about two things, and next week we're going to talk about two things, and the week after that we're going to talk about two more things. That the work of the Holy Spirit brings in us two realities that are now present in us, that should be present in us because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of the Spirit of God residing in us, that the Holy Spirit works to accomplish these two things. And I'm going to give you the first one, and then I'll come back in a little bit and give you the second one. But the first thing that the Holy Spirit does within us is the Spirit of God works to bring us godly comfort. You're like, wait, the Holy Spirit comes to make me comfortable? That's not what I said. And we're going to talk about what that means and what this looks like here for the next few minutes. The Holy Spirit comes to work, as the Holy Spirit resides in us, the Holy Spirit works first to bring us comfort. In John chapter 14, 16, now you're like, that's a weird way to start. This is actually where Jesus began. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Now, that word counselor, you're like, I didn't hear anything about comfort in there. Yeah, that word counselor, where I kind of paused and hit it, made sure to hit it. Counselor is the Greek word parakletos or parakletos. Most literally, it means called to one side for help. Often in the New Testament, in many different English translations, it's translated as comforter. He's the one who comes beside you to assist you and to bring you comfort and to bring you assistance in a difficult, uncomfortable world. Jesus promised that the Spirit of God would bring us comfort. See, we live in an uncomfortable world. That's the reality of life, right? Did you know that? That we live in an uncomfortable world. That there are realities of our world that are incredibly uncomfortable. And there's a huge difference between comfort and comfortable. There's a huge difference between comfort and uncomfortable. In fact, I would say we need comfort because life isn't comfortable. I mean, there's plenty that makes our world uncomfortable. There's loss. There's pain. There's delay. There's conflict. I'm just putting a bunch of these things on screen right now. There's loss. If you've ever lost a loved one, if you've had a future where you thought this is the way it's going to go, this is the way it should be, this is how things are going to be, there's a relationship and you and the relationship got taken away from you. The relationship was ended in a way that you didn't see that you didn't see coming. You know the pain of loss. Of there's a preferred future and now it's gone. You have lost something. You have lost someone, and that makes life very uncomfortable. If you've experienced pain of physical pain or emotional pain or pain in your body, pain in a loved one, pain in a relationship, you know that pain makes life very uncomfortable. There's delay. Anytime we have to wait, you're like, did he just freeze? No, he didn't just freeze. He was making you wait and making like because in even in that moment, we felt that uncomfortable of like. What's happening right now? Anytime you have to wait for a promotion, anytime you have to wait for a new job, anytime you have to wait in a relationship, anytime it takes longer than you think it should take, there's an uncomfort, there's a discomfort, there's an uncomfortableness that happens there when we face conflict. When we think it should be easy and for some reason there's conflict. When a relationship should be easy and there's still conflict and we're fighting over something and there's disagreement, we feel that discomfort, we feel that uncomfortableness. When there's an unknown, when anytime I don't know what or where, what to do or where to turn. I mean, have you ever felt that? You're like, I feel that every moment of every day. Like, where to go, what to do, where to turn. I mean, I think we so often feel that. And it makes life uncomfortable. There's a discomfort to it. There's an uncomfortableness to that. But here's the thing that I want to make sure that we know. Comfort from the Holy Spirit, it doesn't resolve that uncomfortableness. Comfort from the Holy Spirit doesn't resolve the uncomfortable. It actually accomplishes something bigger in us. Because to resolve the uncomfortable would do something outside of us, something in front of us. It would change the circumstances. It would remove the discomfort. But what God promises and what Jesus promises, that the Holy Spirit, he actually doesn't make life comfortable. But he does bring comfort. And in bringing comfort, he brings comfort by doing something bigger than removing our discomfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. This is what the comfort of the Holy Spirit is meant to accomplish, that we would grow, it would produce patient endurance. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. See, here's the beautiful truth here. Comfort from the Holy Spirit allows us to endure the uncomfortable of life. That's what the Holy Spirit working in us produces in us. That comfort from that, when the Holy Spirit brings us comfort, it's not to remove the uncomfortable. It's to strengthen us and bring us and build in us a patience and an endurance to endure and to withstand the uncomfortable moments of life. And the Holy Spirit, I think he does this through a number of things that we see in Scripture. He does it through God's peace. He does it through God's strength. He does it through God's character, through a fresh revelation of God's peace, through a fresh revelation of God's strength, through a fresh revelation of God's character. That when we talk about God's peace, that when we're reminded, when we have an understanding that God isn't surprised or alarmed about the things. He is neither surprised that it's happening. He is not surprised that life is difficult. He is not alarmed. He is not caught off guard that life is difficult. That God was aware of the difficulties of life, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to be with you. It brings us a sense of peace, that there is one who is not surprised. There is one who is not alarmed. There is one who is not caught off guard. He is prepared. He's at peace because he knows the end and where this leads. When we catch that revelation, I mean, that brings me comfort. That brings me a comfort to endure. When I'm reminded or have a fresh revelation of God's strength, that God is strong enough for you in whatever it is that you're going through. His strength is enough, that he has enough, he is enough, that whatever you're facing, he is able and he is capable to deliver you from it, to see you through it, to walk with you in it, and he will be strong enough for you today, he will be strong enough for you tomorrow, that his strength doesn't diminish or fade, but his strength is always enough for you. And when you realize that, when you realize that in your weakness, God is still strong, that no matter how weak you are, God has more than enough strength. I'm just telling you, that has an ability to bring comfort that helps you to endure whatever life throws at you, to be patient with whatever life throws at you. And when you recognize God's character, you get a revelation of God's character, to catch a glimpse of him in the midst of our struggle and be reminded that he's good. Just straight up, that he's good, that he's love, straight up, that no matter what life has thrown our way, God is good and God is love, and he's strong and he's patient and he's peace and he's joy, like that he is the personification of all of those things that we so desperately want in life, that's who he is. I mean, it reminds me of the scene from The Lord of the Rings, in Two Towers, where Aragorn, Gimli, and Legolas are searching for the hobbits that went missing, and they head into the forest, and Aragorn tells everyone to get ready because a white wizard is approaching, and the only white wizard they know is Saruman, and they pull out their weapons, but the wizard's light and power causes their weapons to be useless, and all of a sudden a voice says, "You are tracking the footsteps of two young hobbits. They passed this way the day before yesterday. They met someone they did not expect. Does that comfort you?" And they respond, "Who are you? Show yourself." And instead of being the white wizard Saruman, their enemy Gandalf reveals himself after coming back to them from the dead. Wink. I mean, like, in that moment, it wasn't his question, "Does that comfort you?" It was seeing him for who he was that brought them comfort, when we recognize God's peace, when we recognize God's strength, when we recognize God's character, and the Holy Spirit allows us to see that and be reminded and brings to memory and brings to mind and points us to the right passage of scripture and points us to a person that reminds us of how good God is. I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit brings us comfort, even when life is uncomfortable. And so here's a phrase that I would love for us to embrace today. And when I say embrace today, I mean like we're going to embrace this as a church. I would love for this to mark us as spirit people, as people living with and dwelling with the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Here's a phrase that I would love for us to embrace. It's simply this, that I don't pursue comfortable, meaning with my life, I'm not chasing comfort. I don't pursue comfortable. I pursue Christ. As I pursue Christ, the Holy Spirit brings comfort. That I don't pursue comfortable. I pursue Christ. I'm following Jesus. I'm living with the Spirit of God in me. I'm living for that. That's what I'm pursuing. And as I pursue Christ, the Holy Spirit will bring me comfort. And the Spirit of God can bring me a comfort that uncomfortable life never can. So I'm not pursuing a comfortable life. I'm pursuing Christ. And as I pursue Christ, the Holy Spirit will bring me comfort. Because that's what Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would do. That in the middle of an uncomfortable life, this Holy Spirit can provide a comfort that a comfortable life never could. So that's the first thing that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would accomplish and work in us, that he would bring us a sense of godly comfort, that no matter how uncomfortable life may get, that the Holy Spirit of God would bring us a godly comfort and a patient endurance as we're reminded of God's strength and God's peace and God's character. And then Jesus said something that would seem to contradict what he had just said in the way that we understand life and the way that we understand interactions and the way that we understand human emotions. What Jesus promised next is going to sound like it's the exact opposite of godly comfort. But I think this is so beautiful that this is where Jesus went. Jesus promised second that the Holy Spirit would work in us to bring about godly conviction. You're like, that's okay. See that? Yeah, exactly. Like that's the stuff that I don't want to deal with. I want the comfort. I don't want the conviction. But here's Jesus talking about what the Holy Spirit would do in John chapter 16, verse 7 and following. He says, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor or Comforter will not come to you. He says, if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict." You're like, I don't like it. "He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged." Jesus said that along with bringing comfort, the Holy Spirit will bring godly conviction into our lives. And I love that Jesus, in the same breath, mentioned two things that sound so completely conflicting, because we don't tend to feel comfort when someone is bringing correction or conviction in our lives. But here's what this means. When we come to faith in Christ, we come with so much baggage. I mean, you know this, so much selfishness in our thinking, so much self-centeredness in our relationships with others, so much pride in our hearts, so many habits that are actually destructive to ourselves and those around us. There's so much that's broken. There's so much of the world in us that actually stands opposed to what Jesus wants for us. And so for us to experience the things that God has for us, something has to raise our awareness of the things that stand opposed to God's plans in our thinking and behavior, and either slowly or quickly work to strip all of that away so that God can have his way. And what the Holy Spirit does when the Holy Spirit brings his conviction, he does that for us. He's raising our awareness of the things that stand in the way in us of what God wants for us. The Holy Spirit raises our awareness of the areas in our lives and thoughts and behavior where we still have work to do if God's going to have his way in our lives. Now, here's the thing. I know some of you might argue that that sounds like guilt, and I would say that you might be right. But I think guilt is actually a healthy thing. You're like, oh no. Guilt can be a healthy thing. There's a huge difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is feeling bad about what you've done or what you're doing. Shame is feeling condemnation about who you are. So here's what I would say. The Holy Spirit will leverage guilt, an awareness of the weight of our actions, our relational habits, and the thought patterns that drive both of those, but he will never leverage shame. I love this old quote that I've been searching for the source of this for a few years. I love this quote. I still can't figure out who it's attributed to, but the author wrote this, that conviction from the Holy Spirit will always point out something specific that you can and should change. Condemnation from the enemy is either vague guilt or something that you can't justly correct. And he said this, always respond to conviction and reject condemnation. That we respond to conviction when there's a specific, this must change, this can't continue, you can't keep doing this and show love the way that God wants you to show love. This thought pattern is wrecking your life and you need to address this thought pattern. When there's something specific and it's about an action, it's godly guilt or conviction, we respond to that. We reject condemnation, that when something says that what you've done is all you are, that your sin is all you are, that you're a sinner and you'll never be able to move forward, that that's who you are and you're an addict, you can never move forward. When we bring condemnation, when the enemy brings condemnation, we reject it. We drop kick it away from us as soon as we can. And we've got to learn through the power of the Holy Spirit to recognize the difference between guilt and shame, between actions and identity. That if something's attacking our identity, it's from the enemy and we need to remove it from our lives. But if the Spirit of God is raising our awareness of patterns of behavior and patterns of treating other people in a certain way and things that are wrecking us, we should respond to that. I love that line. Respond to conviction, reject condemnation. And so how do we do that? How do we properly respond to conviction? We say, Holy Spirit, please bring on your conviction in my life. When's the last time you prayed that? Like I won't run from it. I may try to fight it a little bit because it's going to be uncomfortable for me. But give me the strength to hear what you speak and the courage to act on what you reveal to me. And if you're wondering where the Spirit of God might start, Jesus said that he would convict the world of three things, that he would convict us of three things, that he would convict us of sin, he would convict us of right living, and he would convict us of our judgment. He would convict us of our sin, that the sin is that behavior that breaks connection with God and it breaks you. These are the things that where God has specifically said in his word and laid out for us. This is sin. This breaks you. This breaks connection with me. That if there's anything of that in our lives, if there's anything of that in our lives, that we know this is breaking us or it's breaking connection with God. And when we choose it, we knowingly do that. The Holy Spirit's going to start there because Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict of sin. And I love this thing that Billy Graham said. He said, man seeks to excuse himself of sin. We come up with all kinds of excuses for our sin. Man seeks to excuse himself of sin, but God seeks to convict him of it and save him from it. Sin is no amusing toy. He says, it is a terror to be shunned. Learn then what constitutes sin in the eyes of God. Be sensitive to the Spirit's direction, that when the Spirit raises our awareness of sin, that we don't excuse it, that we don't try to, oh, well, if you, like, you know, based on the family I grew up in, based on this, like, this is just going to be a part of me. The Holy Spirit draws our attention to convict us of it so that God can save us from it. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're convicted of it. It's raised to our awareness of how destructive it really is, what it's really doing, that it's nothing to be excused, but it's something that we need to be saved from and something that we need to fight against with everything in our being. He said the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin, and then he would convict us. The word Jesus used was righteousness, which means right living. It's right living, where this is, it may no longer be a sin issue, but the question is, are we really living wisely? Are we living up to the high calling that God has for us? That if there's an area of our life where, hey, this may not be a sin, but I know I'm not living up to what God has for me. I know God forgives me of my sin. I'm still not living completely, like it's no longer a sin thing, but I'm not living wisely. I'm not living at peace with other people. I'm not being as loving as I know I ought to be. I'm trying, but I'm falling short. Or sometimes I'm not trying that hard. Where if I'm not living right, if I know there's a way that God would have for me to live, that God has called me to live, if there's a part of God's calling in my life that I am not yet living towards, it may not be a sin thing, but I'm not living towards what God has for me to live. And I want the Spirit to draw my attention to that as well. I want the Spirit to convict me of that. I want the Spirit to have permission to go, hey, Chris, you're missing it. You're missing it. You're missing it. And I want the Spirit to speak louder and louder and louder until it's an unmistakable voice and an unmistakable call toward the direction that God has for me, that the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. He'll convict us of our right living or not right living, and He'll convict us of our judgment, that if there's an area of our lives where we're falling short in sin, where we're falling short of right living, and we're falling short of good judgment. When we talk about judgment, it's the idea that in light of eternity, in the light of the fact that I will one day be judged by God for how I used everything that He gave me, how I leveraged everything that He gave me, how I stewarded everything that He gave me, every moment, every relationship, every bit of whatever that He gave me, every resource that He gave me. In light of the fact that I'll be judged by God for how I used all of that, am I exercising good judgment right now? Am I living wisely? Am I making the best use of my time? Am I making the best use of resources of my judgment? Am I wasting time, or am I using the time that God's given me to honor God and lead others to God? Am I exercising good judgment? And the Holy Spirit, I love that God promises that he'll do this. The Holy Spirit, He brings conviction when we fall short and when we sin against God, or when we sin against ourselves, or we sin against other people. He raises our awareness when we're not living right, when we're not living up to the call of God. He raises our awareness when we're living down to the lowest standard that we possibly could. And He raises our awareness when we're not living up to the high standards of God. And He raises our awareness when our judgment, where everyday judgment, is not living up to what God would have us to live. And I this is the way I put it from my notes, that God, the Holy Spirit's conviction is God's tool to make us better at life and better at life with Him. That the Holy Spirit wants us to be better at relationship with God, so He raises our awareness of sin so God can save us from it. So we stop excusing it, but God can save us from it, and we can learn how to fight against the things and the temptation that we so often fall to. It's God's way, it's God's tool to bring us back into Him, to bring us close to Him so that He can make us right and wash us clean. It's God's way to make us better at life with Him, better at connection with Him, and also to make us better at life, that we would actually live the life that God intended us as we live rightly, and live right and live the way God intends us to live as we practice good judgment, the way God intends us to practice good judgment throughout our everyday lives. The Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit's conviction is God's tool to make us better at life and better at life with Him. And as we talk about conviction, I couldn't help but think about with my girls, my young daughters, my 6 and 4 year old. For any parent, I think we feel this sense of how this plays out. But like early in a child's life, their parents, you know, Jalen and I, we serve as their voices of correction. We serve as the voices of conviction. As they grow, our rules serve as their guides of conviction. As they're really little, you know, we serve as their voices of conviction when they're doing something that's going to hurt them, when they're doing something that's going to stop that's going to hurt someone else. It's our job to stop them from doing it. It's our job to be like, you can't, we got to stop you. We got to hold you back. As they grow a little bit older, our rules serve as their guides of conviction. And, you know, hey, this is the rule. If you break this, chances are pretty good someone's going to get hurt. Someone's going to get someone's going to, you know, lose an eye. Someone's going to get their eye poked out. Someone's going to hurt their hands. So, you know, like if we want them to know the rules, because the rules serve as their guides of conviction and serve as their guides of correction. When we won't be there every moment, we want the rules to serve as their guides of correction. But here's what I know, and here's what you know if you've been a parent. We don't want to and can't serve as the voice of correction or conviction for their whole life. We can't, because I'm not with them every moment of every day, and Jalen's not with them every moment of every day. We can't because our rules don't cover every eventuality. And we can't because they'll make decisions in the fast real world where they won't always have time to come check with us about what's appropriate or acceptable, or to look in the rule book about what's acceptable or what's appropriate. Instead, I want, as they grow, I want there to be a growing sensitivity to an inner voice of correction or conviction that keeps them on the wrong, on the right path, keeps them on the correct path, keeps them living the right way and treating people the right way, keeps them in connection with God, that I want them to be a deep sense of sensitivity to that inner voice, that the second they step off the correct path, there's a voice, there's alarms going on, like, you're going the wrong way, you're going, like, sorry, I didn't realize I was going the wrong way. I want them to have a deep sensitivity to an inner voice, to the inner work of the Holy Spirit in them that says, this is the wrong path, get back to the right path. This is the wrong way, get back to the right way. This will draw you away from God, but get back to the things that draw you close to God. And at the same time, I hope that inner voice in them sounds an awful lot like my outer voice. Does that make sense? Anyone know what I'm talking about as a parent? That I hope their conscience sounds an awful lot like their dad. I hope their inner conscience sounds an awful lot like their mom. I hope that what they hear when they move in the wrong direction sounds an awful lot like it speaks the same language, says the same things as the voice that was speaking to them and being their voice of conviction and correction when they were really little. I hope it's still sounding the same and saying the same things. And right there is the metaphor for what Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be in the life of those following Jesus. He had been the outer voice in front of them and beside them. The Word of God had been the outer voice around them, guiding them and directing them. And now he says, the voice won't come from in front of you or beside you. And it won't come from the pages of Scripture in front of you, although pages of Scripture in front of us are still like we need to pay attention to them because they shape that inner voice. But he says, now, there's going to be a Holy Spirit of God living within you, and He will bring conviction, and He will bring correction, and His voice will be the same voice as my outer voice, and His voice will be the same voice as the words on the pages of Scripture, that His inner voice, that voice inside of you, leading you, bringing you judgment, bringing you conviction about your judgment, about your right living, about your sin, it's going to be the same, speaking the same things as what my Father in heaven has been speaking all along and what I've been speaking for my Father in heaven all along here on earth. He'll bring godly conviction to make us better at life and better at life with God. And so the Holy Spirit, He'll bring us godly comfort and He'll bring us godly correction and godly conviction as we allow Him in our lives, as His influence grows in our lives, as His presence is already in our lives, as we welcome and invite His role and His activity, His work in and through our lives, He'll bring us godly comfort and He'll bring us godly conviction. And I love that Jesus, the first two things that He said about what the Spirit would do in us is He gave us two sides of life. He'll bring us comfort because life is uncomfortable. And for the areas of our lives where we have made our lives uncomfortable, through our own activity, through our own words, through our own poor judgment, through our lack of wisdom, through our lack of right living, Jesus says He'll come to convict you of that, to make you better at life and better at life with God so that you don't do those things anymore, but rather you experience the comfort of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit as He brings conviction to make you better at life and better at life with God. And so today, I just want to give us a prayer. And each week through this series, I'm going to give us a short, simple prayer that I want to encourage us to pray every day for the next week. And here's the simple prayer today. Holy Spirit, thank You for Your presence in my life. I welcome Your comfort to make me stronger. And I invite Your conviction to make me better. And so today, I'm going to encourage you, wherever you're watching this from, we're going to pray this together. This is going to be our closing prayer before we go together to sing some songs of worship. And I'm going to encourage you, wherever you are, out loud, would you read this with me as we close in prayer? Holy Spirit, thank You for Your presence in my life. I welcome Your comfort to make me stronger. And I invite Your conviction to make me better. Thank You, Jesus, for the Spirit of God that lives inside of us and brings us comfort and brings us conviction. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.